Romans chapter number 6. Give you a couple of things to think about that you need to consider. And let me ask you this question before I get into the pulpit. When it comes to being, thank you, Mary, you can be seated. Just give me a minute here. When it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's important for you to know that the Lord will not fill an unwilling vessel. Amen. What he says to you is, I'm glad you're here tonight. What he says to you is that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So it is considered to be a command, not a request. But if you don't want to be filled with the Spirit, he's not going to force you to be filled with the Spirit. Now understand, the Spirit's in you already. You got all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get the day you got saved. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to filling, as I mentioned to you earlier, that filling of the Holy Spirit means that we heat up the outer vessel with the right kinds of things. You have to want purity and holiness and cleanliness and the Bible and giving attention to reading and attention to study. In John chapter number 6, he talks about the Lord talking about being a part of the Word and the importance of getting the Word in you and being a hearer of the Word and not a doer only, and giving attention to reading and giving attention to study and all those things that are important. But you need to understand that if you're doing all of those things, if you don't want him to swell up on the inside, if you don't want him to take the ground that you currently possess and that you have the right to sort of squeeze him down, he will not force you out of your own way. You got to recognize that if we heat up that water that's there, let's say it's been cold outside and the bottom of that pot is a frozen solid block of ice, and you build a fire underneath that, and that begins to boil, and eventually the ice melts and it becomes water. That steam is like being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you let the fire go out, you know what happens? The steam subsides, but the water is still there. You have to recognize being filled with the Spirit requires an emphasis on Him. John says, He must increase. Charismatics reverse that. They say, we must decrease and he must increase. No, you can decrease all you want to, but the fact is you have to make room for him to increase and for him to swell up. But when he does, he's encroaching on your territory. He is saying to you, I'm moving in and I'm going to take over and I'm going to take those areas that the devil has literally taken over and taken ground that belongs to the Lord. The Lord said, neither give place to the devil. And we went over those things before and I don't want to reiterate the same thing. But oftentimes what a Christian does is when he gets victory over a sin, then what he forgets is that while he was sinning, he gave up some ground. And in giving up that ground has to be repossessed. You can't just leave it, right? So that's if you've been possessed of the devil, you get repossessed. Okay, so here's, come on, a pity laugh, maybe at least. So here's what happens to you. The devil has had that place, and now you've kicked him out, but the ground is fallow. So you have to go back and take that ground, and then you have to set a watchman there. You have to take somebody and to be able to guard those things. So in Romans chapter number 6, before I get into 1 Samuel chapter 15, in Romans chapter number 6, you'll find an odd statement. This is a great passage of how shall we that are forgiven of our sins continue any longer therein, and we shouldn't do that, and so on and so forth. But a lot of people don't get far enough down in the passage that he says this in verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign where? Not in your soul. But it can still take control of your body. This is a rhetorical question. Please do not respond by the raising of your hand or the nodding of your head. But since you've been saved, have you done anything that's displeasing to the Lord? So we know right off the bat, if that's the case, then we know that we can commit sins that are displeasing to the Lord, but it's not our soul that sins. The soul that sins, that'll die, right? But our soul can't sin because it's sealed to the day of redemption. There is a separation between our soul and our flesh. And as a result of that, I don't have to worry about my soul sinning. My soul is saved, but my flesh can sin, and I'm more apt to sin if I'm constantly yielding over that land or that position, that place that belongs to the Lord. The Lord says that you're bought with a price. He said, therefore, serve him in your body as part of the things that you're supposed to serve him, which are his. But guess what? He leaves you with the choice. That means my tongue, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my nose, my taste, all of those kinds of things. I can yield those things. My feet, I can yield my body, and I can yield my mind to the devil and not being going to hell, but I can yield it and it'll break my fellowship, but it also prevents me from being filled with the Spirit. On Sunday, we'll talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about quenching the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about vexing the Holy Spirit because we don't enable the Holy Spirit to fill us. And therefore, because we've given place or given a responsibility over to the devil that we should give to the Lord, now all of a sudden we find ourselves captive. Sometimes we have besetting sins because we continue to yield ourselves instead of instruments of righteousness. I'll get it there in a second. We yield to unrighteousness. And before long, that unrighteousness is much more than a besetting sin. It is literally me serving another master. And it's not your flesh. At some point, it transitions over. Romans chapter number 6, neither, verse number 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, and you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. If I have a rebellious nature in me and I choose to continually go contrary to what God says, the devil says, yea, hath God said, I choose to take the devil's side instead of God's side, then the Bible says that if you yield as instruments of unrighteousness, that it can even lead to death. Later in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13, he says that if you're carnal and you're sold unto sin and you're doing things and yielding to the flesh, that if you continue to yield to the flesh, you're going to die. It's more than just the wages of sin is death. He says to you on a regular basis that if I keep doing things that break those natural laws that are there, I don't get to say I'm saved so I can keep smoking or drinking or doing whatever sin you want to put in there. And then I can say, but I'm saved so I don't have to worry about it. No, you're saved and guess what's going to happen to you? You're still going to die. Because you're under the natural law. Just because you're saved, and maybe you're saved in a preacher, doesn't mean the devil will say, hey, just go ahead and speed down the road. They won't get you. The Lord will protect you. You better watch out. You know, the first temptation that takes place in Matthew chapter number 4, the first temptation that takes place in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and the first temptation that's mentioned over there in 1 John chapter number 2 is this idea of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's that I'm going to do everything on my own. That includes coming, getting things straightened out, getting things fixed up, making sure I can handle it. No, no, that's the worst thing you can do. You're going to have to accept the fact I can't do this on my own. I don't have the ability to overcome this. Listen, as you get older, certain things happen to die off by nature, but there are certain things, especially when it comes to what's between your ears, that don't die off. As a matter of fact, they can even get exponentially worse. That means they can grow, they can increase, they can cause bigger problems for you because as you get older, you actually change whether you know that or not. And certain things that you're thinking, oh, I got victory over that now, doesn't bother me. But boy, I'm going to tell you what, that fear, that anguish, that anxiety, that irritability, that selfishness, self-centeredness, that gossip, that slander, those kinds of things, all of a sudden, that doesn't have the fleshly sin to it, but now the sins of the Spirit are making themselves known. And take your Bible. Let me show you an illustration of this. This has to do with being a rebel. Now, when I say being a rebel, I'm saying that the key to the Christian life is submission. The key to the Christian life is submission. We don't like the word submission because it puts us under something else. And as a result, we struggle when it comes to the Christian life. The charismatic or the Pentecostal, the individual that has a tendency to have more of a fleshly idea about spirituality, they tend to levitate around, to revolve around, to move around the thought or the idea that now that I'm saved, as long as I can still speak in tongues, whatever I did at the club the night before, it doesn't matter. I'm still saved. I got to still be saved because I can still speak in tongues. Have you got the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Have you spoken with other tongues? Well, I can speak in other tongues and ostalish untie and untie a bow tie, so it doesn't matter that I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. I must still be saved. God must be condoning it because I can still speak in tongues. That's the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is you tell other people about Jesus and you live a sanctified, separated life. It doesn't have anything to do with the gift. You can't say, I know I'm saved because I do whatever the following things are. You may apply your talents, but that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Salvation has to do with you trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Are you with me so far? I know I'm going quick, but I got a long way to get there. I want to get you home before it gets too cold outside and that kind of a thing, and you know, be able to get there and be ice on the roads and just be a terrible, horrible accident on the way home. And it's really not going to get that cold tonight, I'm just saying. But here's what I need you to understand. This is very important for you to grab. When it comes to spirituality, it is a sense in your mind, not of causing something to happen, but a yieldedness on your part of asking the Lord to fill an empty vessel. You know how hard it is to empty yourself of self? You know how difficult it is to take the scriptures and push them in and push that other stuff out? Push his way of thinking into your way of thinking? And then before long, you know what you're thinking? Man, I don't know that I like to think this way because it keeps running contrary to what I want to do. Well, it keeps running contrary to what one of you wants to do. If you're saved, there's two of you. There's the carnal man who's now not a saved individual, and then there's the soul, the saved man, the spiritual man. But those two natures are there, and they'll fight until the day you die or the rapture happens. The mistake people make is that they try to say that because my flesh is acting spiritual, I must be spiritual. There's no guarantee that just because you've learned how to act in church or otherwise, that it makes you any more spiritual than the individual who actually is spiritual, but you don't actually see anything in what they're doing as evidence that, well, they must be saved. I mean, they read their Bible, they preach, they study, they sing a song or whatever. Maybe that's not what the Lord called them to do. Maybe they're too old to be able to do those things. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. You have to be convinced. You have to be convicted. You have to understand that if I want to be like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is pure. The Holy Spirit is true. The Holy Spirit at times is like a father. The Holy Spirit is wise. The Holy Spirit comes to brag on the Lord. Right? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, if that's the case, if I'm filled with the Spirit, I can look for those attributes. Galatians chapter number 5, he tells me the attributes of walking in the flesh. But then he says the fruit of the Spirit is, and he gives you 9 fruits there. And those fruits are not something you can bear yourself. It's called the fruit of the what? Do you know? The Spirit. It means the fruit that's coming from the Spirit. It's the Spirit bearing it. You can try to mimic them. You can try to counterfeit them. But you can't bear those fruits in and of yourself. It comes from a yielded life. It comes from a tree that is allowing God to produce fruit through that tree, and then the fruit comes. Now, if you ever noticed in a tree that when the fruit comes out, the fruit's never for the tree? You ever notice that? The fruit is for whoever comes by to pluck the fruit or to pick the fruit or to pick the fruit up off the ground, and it nourishes other people and enhances other people. But it's never for the tree. It's never about the tree. Very few people walk by that tree and when that thing bears the fruit, they're like, man, look at the fruit. They're not going, wow, look at the tree. What a great tree. Isn't that a wonderful tree? That's a marvelous tree. Boy, what a great tree. No, they're like, man, look at the fruit. So you see what happens is when the Lord uses that illustration about bearing fruit, He's using an illustration to say, if you're really having the fruit of the Spirit never brags on Himself. You know who the Spirit's always bragging on? Jesus. Because the tree can't produce fruit on its own. He doesn't sit there and go, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit. It's a supernatural process that when that tree is planted and it's rooted and grounded, that the Lord causes the fruit to come out. The little bud come out there, and then the little frost comes on the bud and it gets set. And then in springtime, the thing pops and the little bud finally falls off. And the cherry blossoms go flying through the air, and the orange blossoms begin to fly through the air and stuff like that. And then the next thing you know, here comes this thing that's about the size of a pea. And then it's the size of a golf ball. And then it's the size of a baseball or a softball. And it's hanging over there and the limbs are hanging down there bearing that. And you pluck the fruit and you peel it open and you eat fruit and the tree gets nothing out of it at all. It costs the tree everything to bear the fruit. And the tree gets none of the benefit. all it does is get cut down if it doesn't bear fruit. Right? You see the picture? So here's what happens to you. If you're not convinced that you really want to do that, I'm not like some people that try to teach it from the standpoint of that this being filled with the Holy Spirit is the greatest experience you would ever have. To try to make you want some kind of a second blessing or a second baptism, or to try to tell you it's an easy life. I believe the Apostle Paul is probably one of the most spirit-filled individuals I've ever seen of anybody in the Bible. But if you look at his life and you read what he went through, it doesn't match up with what people call spirit-filled today. It was one of struggle and trials and difficulties and problems and things happening on a regular basis. And yet Paul said, man, this is the greatest thing in the world I've ever had in my entire life. Boy, I'll tell you what, I sure do love serving the Lord. Paul, did you get a donkey out of it? No. Camel? Mm-mm. Not even a pack of them. Did you get new clothes or anything like that? No. Matter of fact, I had to give up everything I had. Paul, you said you're spirit-filled. Yeah, I know. I wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. It came through the fellowship of his servant. Boy, ain't that a blessing. If you want to talk about character, you look at the Apostle Paul. You say, why? He traded all that he had because he wanted to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, well, if you want to be like me, Colossians 1, I'll let you fill up that which is left behind, but you're going to bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord looks over at him in the book of Romans over there, and he says to Ananias, and when he calls him out in Acts, he says, there's some things I'm going to do with him. I've called and show him such things that he must suffer for my sake. Spirit-filled. So when I talk about being spirit-filled, I don't want you jumping on a train coming up here, taking some 40-weight oil and slinging it all over you, make sure the viscosity is just right so it doesn't burn up when it hits you, and have you to speak in some other tongues, and you walk out of here skipping and hopping and hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. Man, ain't this a blessing? Boy, I wake up every morning with a joy, joy, joy down in my heart and that kind of thing. Nope, it ain't like that. The spirit-filled life means that I'm here. There's a spirit, there is a sense of consistency. There's a character that's born out in faithfulness. It's the monotony of the Christian life that I just have to do what's right to do because it's right to do it. There's the overcoming of continual and constant sorrow, suffering, and being mocked and belittled, conflict coming around, trouble coming around, difficulty coming around. Had a bad day yesterday, read my Bible today, pray today. I had trouble yesterday, I still read my Bible, I still prayed, I still go to church. I don't change every time the wind blows a different direction. I'm just steady, I'm not real high, I'm not real low, I'm not always shouting, but I'm not always down in the mouth. Every now and then I get my trigger tripped, but for the most part, it's just steady. It's like a marriage. You get married, you have a honeymoon, and boy, you think this is great. And after about 6 weeks, you recognize marriage is not a honeymoon all the time. I'm not trying to be cute or fresh. I'm simply saying there's more to a marriage than just a honeymoon. If you think that it stays that way, that's not the Christian life. Man, you get saved, hallelujah, witness to a telephone pole. Boy, this is absolutely wonderful. Some of you are getting the tar knocked out of you right now, and you're doing right. Some of you that I know personally, and don't look at me because the people know we've been talking, you are getting the snot knocked out of you right now. And you have to pause and think, wow, this is what you get for living right? Yeah, that's the Christian life. It's, Lord, you can do whatever you want. Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Why do I present my body, Lord? Because that's where you're going to get the tar knocked out of you. They can't touch your soul. But you got to present your body. Lord, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm giving you my body back. I'm going to do what you want me to do. You present it. It's free will offering. Yes. Jump in the offering plate and say, Lord, here, you take me and do with me whatever you want to do. See, it's surrender. You present your body, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Preacher, what are you trying to say to me? I'm trying to prepare you that if I'm going to be spirit-filled, inside your body is going to be that spirit, and your body is going to be what takes the beating. Whether it is through sickness, whether it's through anxiety, whether it's through difficulty, whether it's trouble, I don't want to give you this idea that if you get filled with the Spirit, man, your physical journey on earth is going to be improved times 100. No, it'll probably be just the opposite because you want to be spiritual, so we take the emphasis off the flesh and the emphasis is on Jesus. And so you literally say, Lord, whatever you want to do with me for your benefit, to make you look good, to make you shine, if you can use me, whether it's in sickness, whether in death, whether it is in anything whatsoever, you use me to make you look good because it's no longer about me. Wouldn't the church be a better place if we learned that lesson? Because every time what happens, there's conflict among what? It's two people's flesh. It's two black dogs going at each other. And the white dogs are like, hey, don't you know that's your brother? Don't you know that's your sister? Why are you fighting with them? They're struggling just like you're struggling. We're both going to the same place. Can we get on the same page? No, you know what he did? You know what he said? You know what she said? You know what she did? It's like, you're saved. You're going to the same place. But you're not yielded. So I don't want there to be a misconception when you're new to this that you're thinking, we talked about being filled with the Spirit. I was waiting for Him to come down and I was going to speak in tongues, or He was going to slay me in the Spirit and I was going to fall over and they were going to throw a sheet on me and I was going to flop around and do the chicken on that. I know how to make you do the chicken, but it's not by throwing special oil on you. Or at least that's what they used to call it. I don't know what they call it anymore. But at any rate, I mean, anyhow. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's not about the gifts. It's about, Lord, here I am. And this thing on the outside, it's expendable. It, the reputation that goes with it, it's expendable. You do with it what you want to do with it. Now, you can either be a David who made some mistakes. Would you agree? We'll even go all out and call David, he was a sinner, right? Committed murder and adultery, right? Numbered the children of Israel and 70,000 people died. I mean, he was a sinner, right? Yeah, but the problem was, is he was a good sinner, but he was a good repenter. The difference in him and Saul, which I'm going to show you in just a minute, is that when the Lord, I'm going to use him as a type, and I won't get through the whole thing tonight, I'm going to use him as a picture. The real difference between David and Saul is that when the preacher came in representing God and said, David, thou art the man, David said, you're right, I'm wrong. And Saul said in the passage, I'll show you in a minute, it's the people. It isn't me, it's the woman you gave me. It's the people you made me king over. If it hadn't been for them, I wouldn't even be in this position. And preacher, if you'd have been on time. No, I was on time. I was on God's time. God was testing you to see whether or not you were going to step into the office of a priest. You know, the very thing that you killed other people for, those 70 priests, 70 that you killed because they helped David. You were going to be the priest. You know what God should do? He should do to you what He did to us in the Old Testament, or Uzziah in the Old Testament, because he stepped into the office of the priest. He wouldn't heed the warning. You know what Uzziah said? I'm the king. You ain't going to tell me what to do. The Lord said, they may not, but I will. That's the difference in a Spirit-filled Christian. It's like, I'm expendable. This defending myself all the time and trying to rectify myself and trying to make sure people understand who I am and what I am and what I'm about. The Lord's like, hey, you know what? When I was reviled, I reviled not again. Would you say I was Spirit-filled? Yeah, Lord, I'd say you were pretty Spirit-filled. I mean, you're one of the parts of you is the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, then could I ask you a question? Why are you so interested in defending yourself? The Apostle Paul got in trouble one time with the Lord when they came over there and they smacked the Apostle Paul. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? The Lord smite thee, you whited wall. And the Lord said, hey boy, you better watch that. You're down here representing me. You better not use that power inappropriately. Look at Saul here in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 8. Now, you know that the Bible says in verse 3 that Saul is given the orders to destroy all. So it requires complete obedience. Can I just say this? If you really want, if you really want to be filled with the Spirit, it requires first and foremost a counting of the cost. It requires complete obedience. You say, well, I'm willing to do that. Well, wait a minute. This is just you and God talking. This isn't you saying anything in front of the church. Are you sure about that? Suppose you went out today, and I don't even know what they cost anymore, but suppose you went out today and you wanted to say, what's a rich car, Rolls Royce or a Bentley or a Mercedes or whatever it was, and that's all you had ever wanted. And then you go out and you find out that you're looking at about $300,000 for a Rolls Royce. And then all of a sudden you decided, you know, after finding out how much it cost, I don't know that I really want a Rolls Royce that bad. Maybe a model of one, but I don't really think that having a car like that to drive is worth having her spending $300,000, right? All right, let me make the analogy. You have to pause for a minute, and you know what you have to recognize? If I really want to be filled with the Spirit, you may look at what the cost is by the time we're done and go, yeah, it's a little too steep for me. Because the Lord will save you and He'll seal you, but when it comes to filling, you are the one that makes the decision how full you want to be. But sometimes the cost is more than you want to pay. How about complete obedience? Destroy everything. This little still right there, right? Everything. You know what just came to your mind? The thing that you love more. That if the Lord were to ask you tonight, can I have that? You know what you'd say? You know what? I can give you something in its place. But I really don't want to give you that. His retort would be, then you really don't want to be filled with the Spirit. Because there's something that's in there that's taken my place. I can't fill you because there's something that's in there that's crowding me out of the way. All right, look what happens here. In verse number 3, he says, destroy everything. So it requires, the command is a complete obedience. Come down to verse number 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, what? All right, so partial obedience is complete disobedience. You know what he said? He said, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Well, he just quenched the Spirit in the sense of using it as an analogy. Now, Lord, I know that you told me to take Agag and kill everything. I see the command as clear, as plain as day. I mean, it's black and white. There's no question about it. Kill everything. But now, Lord, this thing with Agag, I trapped him. I've got him in chains. I'm holding on to him. Did you kill him? Well, in a sense, Lord, I did, because he's been defeated now and he doesn't have a reputation. He doesn't have a family. He doesn't have anybody. And Lord, the way I see it, it's actually to your honor and to your glory, because I can pull him out on a chain anytime and say, look at what the Lord did. We got Agag in chains. Question, did he do what God said to do? Question, do you do what God says to do? Is there any reason that you would not understand why you don't have the Spirit-filled life? Because before we can even go 9 verses, you already see step number 1. The Lord is clear about His command. And then He says, that's all you have to do. And He's already starting to make half measures. Isn't that kind of how the Christian life is sometimes? That if we recognize that God asks us for something that we don't want to yield or give up, that we don't really want to be that full. Well, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, I'd like to say the Apostle Paul did. You know what he said in Philippians chapter 3? You can look it up when you get home. You know what he said? He said, I count all things but dung. Now, so that you understand, that's like Paul giving up a major position as a CEO of a major top 500, Forbes 500 corporation. That's saying, Lord, I want you so bad that I'm giving all that up. I have a name, I have a title, I have a reputation, I have a position. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, above the law, blameless. I'm of that unusual tribe of Benjamin, the left-handers, knocked the gnat off a fence post at 300 yards. I've established myself. I've worked my entire life. Everybody recognizes me, appreciates me. I've got a gigantic career ahead of me. And he said, but I counted it all but what? That I might know Him. And the power of His resurrection. Well, what's the power? It's the Spirit, right? But if he made half measures, do you think Paul would have been the apostle? He would have been half the apostle he was. All right, notice if you will, please come to verse number 30. He doesn't tolerate sins of self. Look in verse 13. And the Bible says this in verse number 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to destroy the confidence that you have in yourself. Look at what I've done, preacher. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Would you agree with me that his idea is a little twisted? Can we use the word perverted? He thinks he's performed the commandment of the Lord, but we know already it was to destroy everything. But he says, oh, I did exactly what God told me to do. Do you see the counterfeit, or what? There's a fancy word they use now called faux. It's fake. It's a put on. It's a show. It very much resembles that it looks like the real thing, but it's really not. It's the Rolex that if you look at it real close, you see that it has a battery-powered movement in it. And it doesn't tick and move around this way on a winding stem. It moves. It's got the name on it. And from a distance, you can't tell. And if you don't know that it doesn't move the same way that the other one, you think, oh, my God's got a Rolex, until it's been on his arm for about a year. And then it turns his arm green and all the other stuff falls off. And then the movement changes and that kind of a deal. Then you have a Rolex that lasts you 35 years and it still looks like it did, only a little bit older. You say, well, preacher, you know, it's a... No. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the devil does, is he counterfeits the Lord. And so what a Christian wants to do is counterfeit spirituality by saying, oh, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And the Lord said, really? You've done everything I told you to do? Absolutely. To a T, 100%. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Preacher, hallelujah. Boy, what a great day it is today. Isn't it good? God's been good. Why are you so jacked up there, Saul? I've done what God asked me to do. Watch the response in the passage right there. Notice what he says. And Samuel said, what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Look at verse number 15. Look at his response. Saul said, the people spared. Paul said, and the rest we have utterly destroyed, but we did us something special. We saved that for the Lord. Is that what he told them to do? But are you beginning to see the half measures? Are you beginning to see, you know, that kind of makes sense. I mean, hey, that was a nice gesture. They got rid of all the blind and the lame and the bad breeding stock and all that kind of stuff. And now what we're going to do is, if we're going to have this big worship service and we're going to bring the best of the best out, and we're saving that from the Lord. Here's what begs the question. Do you think that they would have said they were saving it for the Lord if the preacher hadn't come in and said, wow, what's this lowing of the oxen, bleating of the sheep? Oh, well, the people did this and the people that, but we set that aside for the Lord. We're gonna give it to the Lord. Why haven't you already done that? Wonder if he hadn't have got caught if he'd have confessed. You ever think about it? I mean, it's right in the passage. Well, if all of a sudden he got caught, you know what he could have done right there? Preacher, you're right. I messed up. We're going out right now. You hold on just a minute. Bring all them animals out here and bring that king out here. Let's get it fixed right now. But you know what he does? He continues to do what we do in the Christian life, and he continues to act like he's spiritual, and now he's trying to justify his position and why he did what he did. Listen, spirituality is based upon one thing mostly. It is obedience. It is total and complete sold out obedience. God said it. That settles it. I'm doing it. Not, Lord, I know what you say about go to church and read the Bible and to pray and all that kind of stuff. And Lord, I've done that. Really? You've done that every day? Well, no, Lord. I mean, nobody does it every day. Really? But I ask you to do it every day, to give attendance to reading. Well, I know, Lord, but you know my job, and do you see the half measures? This isn't to rebuke you. This is just to try to prepare you for where we're going on Sunday. Because when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, I can't lie to you and tell you, oh, it's just, hey, surrender and everything will be good. Just let go and let God. No, it don't work like that. Some of you, the second you walk out of church tonight, you're going to get put to the test. Some of you are already being put to the test. Because God said, you still got an Agag alive, don't you? You still got some sheep around, don't you? You're still blaming somebody else for not doing what I told you to do, aren't you? That's what he's saying in the passage. Notice what happens. He says then in verse number 20, watch this. He says, say on. Look at him say amen there in verse number 16. We've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, verse 16, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord has said. Amen, preacher. Want to hear what God's got to say? Say on. No, don't put me under conviction, preacher. I'm good to go. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight and wast not made the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Oh, he sounds a little bit like that I will fellow. When you were little in your own sight, you were doing pretty good. You know what he said over there to the king that went in and tried to override what God told him to do? He said, you know something? When you thought yourself as nobody, I made you somebody. But the minute you thought you were somebody, I'm done with you. Saul, you must think that you're something. Now you're trying to act like a priest, and now you're not just lying to the priest, you're lying to God. And you're supposed to be the king of Israel, and you're supposed to be setting the trend, not following along with what the other people do. I chose you from all these people to be the one that has the character to be the leader. But you crumbled like a house of cards. Watch what happens to him. And verse number 18, the Lord sent on a journey and said, go out early and destroy the sinners, Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Isn't it true that oftentimes the Lord will remind you where you messed up to give you a chance again to get in? Has he ever done that for you before? When he's merciful and gracious by reminding you, we need to square this away and get it done. He just gave him another chance. You know what Paul does, or Saul does in chapter number 9? Saul is involved in the sin of self-indulgence. Look at it in verse number 9. The people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse destroyed he utterly. Would you agree with me? He gave the Lord something that he wouldn't accept as a gift for a king. Would you agree with me that what he decided to give God was something that he wouldn't have accepted if it had come from anybody else? Would you agree with me he kept the best for himself? Well, if you're going to be spiritual, I hate to tell you, the best has to go to him. You say, but that's a sacrifice. You're right. But that's what he's expecting. Let's go on down in the passage just a little bit more if we can. He says he got that sin of self-righteousness in verse number 20. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way of the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. We got to pause for just a second. That sin of self-righteousness comes in. You say, why? Because now he's been given three opportunities to get the thing right. And the preacher has just said to him what the problem is two verses prior to that. And you know what he said? I told you I did what God told me to do. A person that is carnal in their mindset is deluded in their own mind to believe I'm spiritual because I'm the one that's setting the standard for what spirituality is. And he is so deluded now, you know what he's saying? I did what God told me to do. Well, you just read the passage, didn't you? Did he do it? Could you not go into a court of law, even without Elaine or without Leanna? Could you not go in a court of law and say, hey, it's pretty clear the statute says, and he didn't do that. It doesn't matter if he says he did or thinks he did. The evidence is sheep, oxen, Agag, still alive. He said, destroy it, Your Honor. Shouldn't you find him guilty? No, I did what the Lord told me to do. One of the traits of a carnal individual is they're always trying to convince you and others as well as themselves. I'm doing what God told me to do. God told you to gossip. God told you to lie. God told you to slander. God told you to be unfaithful. God told you not to read. God told you to watch something you shouldn't, see something you shouldn't, say something you shouldn't. God told you, I've done what God told me to do. I've yielded my body to the Lord. Really, I ate too much. I didn't eat enough. I slept too much. I didn't sleep enough. I should have been working, but I was deciding to play. Whatever it might be, you're saying the same thing. But in my eyes, I've done what the Lord does. You know why? Because I've done more than most people do. I mean, I did offer some sheep and some rams and some goats and he goats, and I did offer some oxen, but you kept the best for yourself. You kept your own time and your own things, your own a substance for yourself. And the Lord's like, hey, I just ask you to give it all to me. And sometimes you forget that Saul is looking back on God having blessed him as a king for a very long time and has given him victory after victory after victory. He was not hurting financially. He wasn't hurting for a reputation. He was not hurting to be feared as the king of Israel. And he steps in here and says, you know what? a little bit ain't enough. I want it all. And the Lord said, you're right there close to the Achan syndrome. You're keeping some stuff that I told you to get rid of, but it means more to you than I do. And having it means more to you than having me. Look on down there in the passage there in verse number 20. He says, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, because that self-righteous attitude comes in. And then notice in verse 21, this is literally a book on human nature. This is what people do classically. Watch. It's called self-preservation. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Hey, preacher, I wanted to do right, but you know, they just like went crazy. I mean, I am the king and I'm responsible, but listen, you know, I can't force them. I can't make them. Right? You know what he just did? He just threw the people he's supposed to be the king of, he just threw them under the bus. He says, it's their fault. You can't blame anybody for not being spiritual. It's on you. You can't look at somebody and say, well, that preacher, he ain't spiritual, or that preacher messed up, or that deacon messed up, or that trustee did so-and-so, or Miss so-and-so, Miss Thingamabob, Miss Doomafligion, Mr. Bottle Slopper, whatever, they did this and that and the other. Therefore, I'm not spiritual. No, you're not spiritual, because what you chose to do has nothing to do with what's surrounding you. Do you know what surrounds the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? I mean, if anybody had a reason because of where he was and who he was around to not be spiritual, it was him. How about Jesus? He's around pimps and prostitutes and robbers and bankers and tax collectors and all. I mean, if anybody, because of environment, could say, I'm not spiritual, you could certainly point to them. Yet tempted in all points, the Bible says, yet without sin. Well, I'm not spiritual because the people, look at what the people did. You know, I've seen that happen on a regular basis where individuals get in the box and you get ready to talk to them about something, and it doesn't take them long for even the toughest of the tough to say, well, you're looking at 15 years, if this and that and the other. Hey, what can I do? Can I cut a deal? Well, yeah, I'll give you the big fish if I can get off of there. And they go cut a deal and they call in a court reporter and they call in the state attorney and they're in there in the room and and they're cutting the deal, and then he winds up getting 2 days. You know what he says? It's the people. It's the people. That's self-preservation. Won't take his own medicine. Won't say, I'm the king, I'm responsible. I get to share in the rewards, but I also have to suffer the repercussions. You know what David says when he numbers Israel? He said, Lord, take me. I deserve to die for my decision. Don't make me live with the fact other people have to die because of what I did. You know what Saul said? It's the people. You ought to kill the people. If the Lord had just given me some better people, I'd be a much better king. Why, we wouldn't be in disobedience to the Lord. Is this making any sense to you? Can you give me just a couple more minutes? Notice what happens in verse number 24. Look at the sharp opposition that's here. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared. I was afraid of the people. Yeah, the peeps, man. What the peeps going to say about me? I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to stand out a little bit, man. What are they going to say about me if I don't go to that party? What are they going to say about me if I don't go to the thing everybody else goes to? What are they going to say about me if I don't dress like a slut? If I don't dress like the world. What are they going to say about me if I don't talk like the world? The people. I've sinned, but the people forced me into it. You want to be spiritual? You know what you have to be willing to do? You got to be willing to dance alone. You got to be willing to say, listen, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and if nothing else, I'm going to die trying. But I didn't say it was easy. Just the statement I just made right there draws a line in the sand, and there's going to be conflict over that. You say, why? There's no unity in your household for one reason. There's more than one authority there. And the authority's not the man, it's not the woman, it's God's not there. Because where you get your authority from is from God before the man or the woman comes in. Who wants to hear that? One lady told me one time, she said, "Preacher, greatest thing ever happened to me in my life was my husband died." I said, "What?" And she said, "Don't misunderstand." She said, "I really loved my husband. But," she said, "I had a really hard time doing what he told me to do." And she said, "Now I got the best husband that anybody could ever have." And I said, "Well, can I ask you a question since you're kind of cutting the rug a little, cutting the shine a little bit?" And she said, "Sure, what?" And I said, "Are you as disobedient to him as you were to your husband?" "Well, preacher, you know how it is." "Yeah, I do." Let's move forward. Would you agree with me if I just said this to you without rereading it, that being self-serving or self-sustaining in verses 13 to 15, instead of blaming other people, that the Holy Spirit doesn't let you blame others for your own problems? Would I say that if you're going to be self-serving and self-sustaining, that you have to, from your heart, say, "Lord, it's me"? I got to ask a question back during the Jubilee, and the question was about, quote, real revival. It's one of the outlines they have in school. But this preacher, he was being sincere. He was as straight up as he could possibly be. He said, "Preacher," he said, "you know, you've been around for a long time." And he said, "I want to ask you something." He wasn't being disrespectful or tongue-in-cheek or, you know, being cutesy. He was just saying, "You saw some things back in the day and this and that and the other that I don't know that we've ever seen or ever will see or whatever." He said, what do you think hinders real revival?" I said, "A lack of personal accountability." I didn't even stop to think. I said, "A lack of personal accountability." We want to blame the music in the church or the people in the church or the atmosphere or we're living in the last days or Laodicea or whatever. But the fact of the matter is Bible-believing Christians who know the Bible and believe the truth refuse to reckon with the fact that they're the problem. And until we reckon that we're the problem, you won't see revival. Because the Lord's not going to support rebellion. 1 Samuel 15, look around verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness." You know who says that? Is as, you know what that means? That means when I go contrary to what God tells me to do, I'm worshiping myself. That's what got the devil in trouble. You just put your throne above God's throne. You just kicked him off the throne. You said, "You ain't going to tell me what to do." The preacher said that to him. And you know what Saul said? "Oh, you're right. I've sinned for the sake of the people." Boy, Saul, aren't you spiritual? You're probably a pastor of the church. You're the trendsetter. Because when you get your hind end caught in the doors, you know what you do? You blame everybody else because you're the great leader and you're the best of everything. And the only reason things are falling is it's somebody else's fault. If you've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, you're going to always be able to find somebody to point out to justify you're doing wrong. There's always Christians that are not doing what they ought to be doing. But the greater question is are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Let me give you two more. We got about 2 minutes or two shakes of a sheep's tail. Look, if you will, please, in verse number, let's just run through it quick. 17 to 20, he's bragging on himself. Start proclaiming, start self-promoting, start trying to move yourself into a position, politically trying to set the trend for yourself. Saul's lifting himself up, but can I say this to you in that passage, and we'll go back over it again Sunday morning for Sunday school. Can I say this to you? Saul does it at the expense of other people. Saul's fame comes while he stands on the necks of other people. I'm a great king. I'm very popular. I'm very prosperous. I'm very powerful. And, you know, if I just had the people, there's your four P's. And Lord, you've just given me a bunch of morons on my team, and it's the best I can do with the people that you gave me, Lord. And so what he does is he promotes himself at the expense of everyone else that doesn't do what he thinks they should be doing. And he refuses to realize the people are only following him. He's the problem. Is that a fair statement in the passage? We're talking about being spiritual. One more and we'll go home because there's a lot to do here. Look, if you will, please, in verses 23 to 26. And I'm done for tonight. Verse 23 I already gave you. Verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return to thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You know what happens? He begins to be self-controlling. He takes control of his own direction and what he wants to do, and it cost him to be stripped of what God wants him to do. Because he said, you're not going to control me. So you know what he does? He sets about to control others. He sets about to control the preacher. And he sets about to control God himself. Can't get rid of me. I'm the king of Israel. What you going to do about it, preacher? I mean, who you going to find to take my place? I mean, okay, I get it. I messed up a little bit. I tell you what, I'll admit I messed up, okay? But don't tell the people I messed up. Just keep it between us. Down low. Hush, hush. Don't ruin my reputation. Make sure everybody knows. What, Saul? You know what he says? He said, you just lost the kingdom. The Lord took it away from you. Why? You start trying to control everybody else instead of letting God control you. Can I say this to you, and I'm done for tonight. One of the surest signs of a lack of spirituality is that you are in the process of trying to control everything and everybody around you. You know what it is a picture of? It is a picture of the fact that the Holy Spirit can't control you. Am I in the Bible? Well, how dare you say that? Okay, like I said during Bible study, if you were here, it's what the book says. But when it comes to that truth, it's like, well, okay, well, that may be, but look at what, that's what Saul did. And we're not even to the end of the passage. It is not just a study in human nature. It is a study of the carnal man who said, I will not have anyone to reign over me. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.